See what a microphone does to you? It empowers you. Thank you, Pastor John. I appreciate your family. I know you guys were down for the count there for several weeks. It's good to see you and Amanda getting your voices back and getting rid of whatever the crud was that you had and went around the family there for a while. Just recently, I had asked Pastor John to take over assigning special music, and so if he needs you and he'll talk to you, he'll put you on his schedule. Please be flexible with him and trust his judgment and what he's doing. He's trying to fit a lot of different things together, and especially for our music, it's important, and I've given him charge to do this, and he'll eventually get it posted whenever he's done talking to everyone. I've asked him to go ahead and talk to you ahead of time and see if it'll work out for you, whoever you are that sings special music here regularly. And so that's what he's going to do. But once he's going to try to get it out for a month, maybe 2 months if he can. But even once that happens, some changes can take place. So just be flexible with him and help him out and pray for him and his wife as they serve here at our church. If you got your Bibles tonight, let's go ahead and hold them up. Just thank the Lord for his word. Amen. Let's go ahead and we'll open up to the Old Testament tonight. And we're going to, last week, my wife was asking me today, she goes, are we going into Daniel tonight again? She said, yeah, I know she likes that book. And I said, no, honey. I said, we're all done with that. Last week, we closed out in Daniel, and it was a real good study. I did enjoy that. I hope you all did, too. There's just something about studying prophecy that is a real blessing for all of us when we do it on a regular basis. But I wanted to tonight turn to the book of Ezekiel. I want to continue in this vein of prophecy, and Ezekiel is one of those puzzle pieces, if you will, that we haven't looked here at Massillona Baptist Church. I've studied it. I've not preached a message out of Ezekiel. I've made lots of references to it. I think I did preach out of the dry bones section once upon a time and use some of the other mainline prophetic statements and chapters later on in the book. It's got 40-some chapters in it, so it's quite the book. But it parallels Daniel and Jeremiah. They were overlapped in some of their time as prophets. This man here, Ezekiel, was a priest, and the Lord, he was of a priest family, and so we will see that tonight, that he was recognized as a priest. But the Lord calls him for a very prophetic type of mission, and so it's quite the book. And as we look at it, I hope and I trust that you'll be blessed through that, and that you'll enjoy this book. It's full of images and language that may seem foreign to us, just like the book of Revelation. But once we begin on it and start going in and through it, and you start learning some of the things that and the ways that Ezekiel presents the material that God has blessed him with, I think that you'll find it to be quite a blessing. Let me just read the first couple of verses here. In chapter 1, it says, now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzai, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the river Chebar. And the hand of the Lord was there upon him. Our Father in heaven, I pray and ask your watch care over us tonight as we look at this, the beginning of the book of Ezekiel, and begin to understand what's here. I just pray that you'll give me, Lord, the ability to clearly help in this area, to edify this passage of Scripture in such a way, Lord, that we'll be excited about it, and in such a way that we'll enjoy prophecy. And Father, I give you the praise. I give you the thanks. I ask your blessings now in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this tonight, I thought that, there's always a big question here. You know, different churches preach different things at different times, and hopefully, you know, Bible-believing churches preach through the whole counsel of God and all of the Word of God. And there's some churches, all they want to preach on is what they call the positive things. You know, do this, and your life will be just wonderful. But I always come back to the Bible, which tells us to study all of it. And we should know what the Bible says. And prophecy is one of those key things for us. I thought of several reasons why we ought to study prophecy. Why is that so important? Pastor, I have no interest in that stuff. The images, they bother me. You know, some of those things, it just, I cannot put it all together. Well, I've got some reasons here, I think, that will help all of us understand why we ought to study prophecy, such as this book here of Ezekiel. First, it reveals God's plan for mankind. That's what prophecy does. That's kind of just a small little statement of words, but it's big. Prophecy reveals the Creator of the heavens and the earth. It reveals His plan for us, for this entire world. And it's not just here from this point forward, but He prophesied these things decades ago, hundreds of years ago. It's pretty amazing if we go all the way back, you know, to Genesis and when some of the first prophecies were made there. Many of these things have come to pass and we've seen them to be true. That's what God's Word does. And the things that are stated here, they help us. They help us to understand that God does have a plan. And therefore, we should study it for that reason, if not any other, for that one reason. God has a plan for us. He's given it to us. Here's your plan. Why would you not study all of it? If you're going to go on a trip, are you just going to study how to get out of town and then and figure out the rest of the way? No, you want to study it all. I do. When I was in the Air Force, that was one of my things, planning. I had to plan the entire mission. I had to brief everybody on what we were going to do, how fast we were going to do it, what day we were going to do it, and then lead the way in heading all that up. And it's a pretty good thing when you can plan something and carry it out. God has planned something for all of us, for all of mankind. And it's here in this book. I don't know why everybody in the world doesn't have their own copy of the Bible. Why would they want anything else? I do not know. So, secondly, why should we study prophecy? I believe it convicts us that there really is a God. God's got a plan. We can see it being filled. We can see it being accomplished and say, you know, what God says really does happen. We've got the Bible there. It tells us, I'll come way back here tonight because you keep seeing me doing this. I'm trying to show you God's plan is well thought out. God's plan has milestones in it. Back here in the beginning, before the beginning of our time, 6,000 years ago when the earth was created, before that, 6,000 years ago, this was eternity in the past. God was planning this whole timeline that I'm standing on here now. We're just seeing how it goes. But this plan is not changing. Once you and I get a hold of this basic timeline that runs from this point here, from the beginning when God created man, until the end when God destroys this world and creates a new heaven and a new earth, once we get this timeline down, what are we going to see? We're going to see that all 66 books of the Bible support this timeline in one detail or another. It's incredible. It's God's plan. And so it starts here with the creation, and then we know after creation a lot of things happen. The fall of man, then there was the flood that came, and Noah's Ark, and all the things that happened there. And then shortly after that, when God had, or I should say, it seems short on this little line, doesn't it? But sometime after that, then God's people were called out, and what happened? Well, Joseph went down to Egypt after he was in a pit. His brothers threw him in, and he became the second in command. While his father, Jacob, and all his family was back in the Israel area, and He calls him to come to Egypt. Then they're there in Egypt for 400 years, and that's a big thing. There's a breakaway from Egypt, and God leads that, takes them through the Sinai, a desert there, and by the Sinai Mountain, they learn all these things. The Ten Commandments are given out. God's chosen people are walking through the world, and God gives them, he makes them a promise of a Messiah. He gives them a promise of land, and he says, go and take it. And he says, I will lead you in the way. And when they come out of Egypt after those 400 years and then 40 years in the desert, they come up to the Jordan River there, and Joshua took them over, and then they began to eliminate everybody in the promised land and get rid of them so they could come in and establish the 12 tribes there and their property. And so all that goes through. These promises were being made to them all along, and it's all coming to pass just like the Bible says. It's incredible. God had this all thought out. And then all the prophets here agree in Ezekiel. We'll see that as we get deeper into it. As they looked out in the future, they were waiting for this Messiah. And one of the culminating points, or you know, the points on this timeline that is one of the brightest of parts of the whole thing, is that coming of Jesus Christ. And so after the tribes here were done, and then God's people, we find out, were taken by Babylon. They had to go through the 70-year period there of exile there. And by the way, Ezekiel was outside of Jerusalem. That was his hometown, but he was outside of that, like Jeremiah was, and also like the Apostle John when he spoke to God's people. They weren't there, you know, in the Promised Land making these prophetic statements that they had. They were outside of that. And so during that 70 years, they were preaching to God's people, Ezekiel being part of all this that's taking place, and telling them to follow after the Lord and to stay straight, or all these things are going to happen to you. And so they didn't know about, they knew about the Messiah, but they didn't know the exact time, and they denied him after he came, the Jews. But we know that Jesus was born, he lived a life of about 30 years, and he died on the cross for the sins of the world. And he was resurrected from the dead. He went to be with the Lord, and he promised us he'd come back for us. And on this timeline after that, we're not sure when he's going to come, but he said he was going to come back for us. And as we are here living on earth waiting for him to come back, it could change at any moment that he'll come back for us. Then when he comes back for us, there's going to be a 7-year period that will take place called the tribulation period. And after that, a 1,000-year reign of Christ here on earth. And then this world, you could fall over the edge here, so to say. This whole world, all this stuff is going to change, because God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and a new Jerusalem is going to come down from that. That's a basic timeline of God's plan. Everything else, like I said, adds to that line. If you can get that basic rundown of a timeline of God's plan, and just whenever you're in Scripture, it doesn't matter where you're at, you ought to be able to place that somewhere on that timeline. It doesn't change. It's God's plan. It's the Master's plan. And so it's a pretty exciting thing for us. Why study prophecy? It reveals God's plan for mankind. And secondly, it convicts us that God really is a God, because he fulfills his promises in Scripture. Thirdly, we learn that God's word is literally a fulfillment. It's just as we read in Scripture, we see that that happens. Just think of the birth of Christ, how it was prophesied, and how it come to pass. The past, the present, and the future is the same way, according to God's plan. You and I are just on this, we're a dot on that line called, you know, here in 2020. We're here right now. We're in the church age. We know where we're at on God's plan, his timeline. We know what's coming. We got a real good idea of what has already happened. The future, when it comes, is, some have said it's the history written in advance, future history written in advance. We have that here in God's Word. And so we learn that it's a literal, God's Word is literal, and so that's a good thing for us. The fourth thing, why should we study prophecy? It helps us to avoid deception and false teachings. And boy, are there a lot of them out there in the world today. Once we know God's plan, we just hold it up and we say, "Huh, let me see what that other thing is." Nope, I don't see that in here. It helps us to know false teachings and to avoid them. And so, thank you, Lord, for that. It helps us to avoid deception. Think of deception in the world. We know during the tribulation period there's going to be a lot of it. But you know what? Right now, you and I are being deceived in a lot of ways. Just watch TV. Just turn on the news. Tell me how much of that you believe. Just read the newspapers, and you'll begin, if you're doing that regularly, you're going to say, you know what? I don't have full faith in all the things that I hear out there. We're being deceived in a lot of different ways. But when it comes to God's plan and the world's plan, you're going to see a stark difference in that what God says seems to come to pass all the time. But what the world says doesn't. And so there's a reason for that. God is eternal. The world is in a continual movement, in a continual morphing into one shape, into another. But we know the end of it because God tells us. Oh, that gives me peace. It stills my heart. It gives me a sound mind in an upside down world. It's a wonderful thing to know God's plan, isn't it? Why study prophecy? Well, because it's the bones, if you will, and all the other things add on to that. But once you get to know the skeleton or skeletal form, if you will, of prophecy, you begin to see how everything just kind of connects to it. Fifth thing here, prophecy, why do we study it? It should cause us to be concerned about lost souls. How much time we got left? Not much. Jesus could come back. We're still in the church age, but the church age is coming to a close. Studying prophecy ought to make us say to ourselves, oh my goodness, you know, I'm right here in 2020. Jesus could come back today, and I got a brother, and I got a sister, and I got cousins. I got a neighbor, and they don't care anything about God. And I've never told them. I just feel sorry for them, and I have pity on them, but I've never done anything about it. And we ask ourselves those questions because God's word, when we find out what it tells us, what his plan is, makes us think that way. It does me. Why study prophecy? Because when we know God's plan, we can adjust to it. The sixth thing here, turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3. Okay. And I want to look at verse 3. Here it says, "And every man that have this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." What hope? Well, if you look at verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." And so we learn when we study prophecy that it causes us, it puts a desire in us to want to be pure, knowing that Christ could come at any time. It makes us want to change our lives and expect the Lord to come back and say, you know, I want to change my life every day. I want the Holy Spirit to help me, to mold me and shape me more into what God wants me to be when he comes back. And so when we study prophecy, it helps us to do that. It helps us to have a hope in the future plan. You know what? There's a lot of people today who have no hope at all. Really. And what do? Well, they begin to drink, or they begin to carouse around, or they begin to do all kinds of things against what the plan of God is for their life and have nothing to do with it because they have no hope. When we study prophecy, we know God's plan. We've seen it back here. We know what's going on right now. We're able to look ahead and see God's plan. We've got hope. The world doesn't have hope, but we do because of God's word. And so it's a cold place out there in the world, a cold place of uncertainty, no hope. You know, when you read some of the things that's going on in our country and around the world with children and with babies, unborn babies, and you read all these other things, it just leaves an impression upon you that grieves your heart. I know, who was it? Noah's heart was grieved, you know, as he was building that ark there. And I imagine others of the fathers were too, but I think it was specifically Noah whose heart was grieved before the Lord because of the things that was taking place in the world. And doesn't your heart grieve when you look around at this hopeless world that we live in? Studying God's word of prophecy gives us hope for the future. If I did not have hope for the future and what God tells me his plan is, well, I'd be hopeless. We're going to be part of heaven someday. Isn't that a wonderful thing that we look forward to? Now, it's not just something that we're hoping for, like, well, I hope I can, you know, get home safely tonight, and, you know, and I hope I can go to bed and get 8 hours of rest. It's not that kind of hoping, but it's a confident kind of hope in the future that's going to happen that can bring us great and wonderful joy when we study God's word, specifically prophecy. It gives us a bold hope, a trust in God's word, despite, well, living in a day and age that lacks true hope. In the Sunday school this morning, I don't know why I'm bringing this up, but it comes to my mind. In Sunday school this morning, I told the Sunday school class, I printed out a letter. I just read it on the news the other day, this past week here, and it says there's a church that that has already asked everybody who's 60 years and over to get out. And I thought to myself, what? And so it caught my eye, and then I had to read the whole article, but as I went along through it, I thought, what they're doing is the church is targeting a younger crowd because they want a vibrant, you know, alive church. And so I guess it's the physical age that does that. I don't know. I don't know where they went with that. But that's what they said. Anybody 60 years old or older has to get out of the church. You have to leave. And they didn't really care where they went. They didn't have nowhere for them to go. They were just throwing them out. And then they were going to close the church down and then start it over again several months later with this young group. And the story just goes on. It was crazy. And I thought to myself, they err, for they know not Scripture. It's Jesus who adds to the church such as need to be added, not somebody making up their mind, we don't want you, we want you. And so we're living in times of no hope like that. It's just a crazy world, but no surprises, the Bible teaches us these things. Now, the difference between them who are in the world and them doing those kinds of things is that we know the one who holds the future. He has it all planned out. We know him. We know God. If you're here tonight, you're a born-again believer, you know God. And you've been learning this plan, whether or not you know that, you've been learning this timeline here. You've been, every time the Bible opens, you've been somewhere here on this timeline learning something about it. But the idea for us as we mature is to have the milestones in our mind kind of memorized, so whenever we hear things from the Scriptures, you say, oh yeah, that's back here. Or no, wait, that's right here. We know where we're at in God's plan. It's a good blueprint. Some have called it that. I don't know if they've laid it out quite the way that I'm saying here tonight, but that's what it is, and we need to study it. The final thing here I thought about Why study prophecy like the book of Ezekiel that we're beginning here in tonight is that we're instructed to study it. Go with me to 2 Timothy, very familiar passage of Scripture. 2 Timothy, chapter 3. And where did I want to start here? Chapter 3 and verse 13. Paul tells the young preacher boy, Timothy, he says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And he's told Timothy to study the word to show thyself approved. Well, it's the plan of God that he told him to study out. Why? So he could teach it to others. And so our primary library to understand the word of God, the plan of God, is the Bible, all 66 books of it. Now, let's consider here in chapter 1 of Ezekiel. Look at this first one. It says, "Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God." Isn't that something? This book starts out with visions of God. It jumps right into it, okay? Ezekiel, he's the author of this book. He says this. His name, by the way, means God strengthens. And so, good name for Ezekiel. He needed that strengthening of God. Eventually, he was going to become a captive of Babylon as well. But his time was around 595. If you remember Daniel, his time was around 605. And so that made him earlier. We're going in reverse here. 605 and counting down toward 595. And so Ezekiel came after Daniel. In the timeline of things here. But from that time to 595 to about 570 B.C., he overlapped with Jeremiah and Daniel in some of the years there. And he, this book here, really it's, what did I say, 40-some chapters. Let me see how many are. Oh, more than that. Okay. I was thinking, yeah. 48 chapters in the book of Ezekiel. These 48 chapters here were written over about a 21-year period of time. That's what this book here covers. And so Ezekiel was preaching prophecy. He was prophesying. He was a spokesman for God during these years here to God's people. And there was a reason that they were captive in Babylon. We know that they disobeyed God, and it just got out of hand, and God was dealing with his people. And he had these men here preaching to them about what they had done and what God was doing to them. You know, in chapter 1 here, it runs all the way to chapter 24. It's the predicted judgment on Judah for what they had done, forsaking the Lord God. Then in chapters 25 and 32, it talks about the judgment on the Gentile nations. And then the last chapters, verses 33 to 48, talk about the prophetic blessings on Israel. We really get into some timeline stuff right there, down on this end of things, okay, after the church age, and then after that, and some very notable things here. Ezekiel is close, in a sister, if you will, of the book of Revelation, just like Daniel is as well. And so there's a lot of things in this book that we're going to be looking at here. I told you he was a priest. Something else about him, He says, as I was among, in verse 1, he says, as I was among the captives. Now, he's about 30 years old. That's what it tells us here in this verse 2. The 30th year in the fourth month and in the fifth day. The fourth month for the Hebrews would have been July, and so I guess he was born on the, he just missed our 1976 bicentennial day of July 1st, right? July 4th. Oh, yeah, he just missed it by one day. Uh-huh. But I guess we weren't here back then, right? Okay. Look what he says. I was among the captives of Babylon. He's talking about that was his hometown, Ezekiel's hometown. And Babylon is some 500 miles east of Jerusalem. And so quite a long way away. But he wasn't exactly where Daniel was. They're in some kind of different locations here. But it says that in this where he was there, I saw visions of God. And I want to find out where he was here. Look at verse 2. It says, in the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest. Expressly here means distinctly with purpose or directly to him the word of God came. I highlighted Ezekiel the priest here in my Bible. God spoke to this man and in this vision. And it says the son of, Ezekiel is the son of Abuzai in the land of the Chaldeans. Then it says by the river of Chebar and the land or in the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And so in verse 1 when they were captive here, it tells us by the river of Chebar here, I did a little research on this, there was a canal to the east of Babylon. It connected a single point of the Euphrates River with another point that was kind of south of there. If you have a map later on, you can go home and look at this area, get an idea of Babylon, how the Euphrates runs through it there. And so this point of the canal connected to a lower portion of it. And this really forms the whole area, you know, like we have lines around Antrim County. Well, there's lines around this area here in the scripture where Ezekiel was a prophet for the Lord. Remember, I said he wasn't at home. He was away, and he was prophesying these things, and the Lord was using him in a mighty way. In Schofield's reference Bible, Schofield said that the purpose of Ezekiel's ministry is to keep before the generation that was born in exile here that we've been talking about, the national sins which had brought Israel so low in their place of life, being held captives by Babylon, and to sustain the faith of the exiles by predictions of national restoration. He was trying to bring them hope. He was trying to show them that there's hope in God's plan. God still has a plan for you. Stop kicking against it and line up with it, marry up with it, and agree with God and begin to follow his plan. And so he was trying to give them this kind of hope as he talked of predictions for them. And then Schofield said of the execution of justice upon their oppressors as well is brought out. And of national glory that under the Davidic monarchy that Christ would reign, the Messiah would come and reign on the throne of David. And so Ezekiel had a real big part in the preaching and the teaching of God's word during this time of exile. Verses 1 to 3 here that we're looking at is just the circumstances of what had happened. Now, and where he was at this particular time. And there's some things I wanted to note about this. If you note, look at verse 3, it says, the word of the Lord. This is the first mention of the word of the Lord. There's 50 mentions of this in Ezekiel. Now, others have, you know, other prophets like Daniel have used this, and Jeremiah, of course, and Isaiah, I believe, have this term in there. But he has 50 mentions of it in the book of Ezekiel, and that's quite a few. Later on, there's another statement here in chapter 2 in verse 4. And it says, "Thus saith the Lord God." And so we're going to find this in the book of Ezekiel as well. It's mentioned some 150 times. "Thus saith the Lord God." Whose word is it? God's. Whose plan is it? God's. Well, what was Ezekiel doing? He was telling God's people. When Ezekiel's mouth opened and he spoke, he was speaking God's word to God's people. And it was God's plan. They could trust in it. They could bank on it. They could bet their life on it. They could lay their life on it and trust the Lord. "Thus saith the Lord." Now, 120 verses mention that. Only Jeremiah in the entire Bible has that particular "thus saith the Lord God" in it more times. He had it 150 times in his. And so they're giving God all the glory. "Thus saith the Lord." Not me, but he used me, and I'm his servant. And here's what he said, and they're just laying it out. Then in verse 3, we continue on to the last part of it, and it says, "And the hand of the Lord was there upon him." Where? Well, in that place I was telling you, within that canal there that connected a couple spots of the Euphrates River. And so here it says, "The hand of the Lord was there upon him." And that's mentioned some 7 times as well. Turn over to chapter 3 and verse 14. Here Ezekiel records in verse 14, "So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heart of my spirit. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me." And then in chapter 8, in verse 1, "And it came to pass in the 6th year, in the 6th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me." And then let's go to chapter 33. And verse 22 reads, "Now the hand of the Lord was upon me in the evening, afore he that was escaped came, and had opened my mouth until he came to me in the morning, and my mouth was open, and I was no more dumb." No, because the hand of the Lord was upon him. God was using this man. He was a vessel of the Lord. And the Lord used him to allow the word of God to come out of him to preach predictions and all those other things to the Lord's people. Then go to 37, chapter 37 and verse 1. "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones." Sounds like a spooky place to me. But eventually we'll get there and look at that. Chapter 40, verse 1 here as well. "In the 25th year of our captivity, in the beginning of the year, in the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after that the city was smitten, in the selfsame day, the hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me thither." And so there's a constant reminder here. The word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came, and he'll use that a lot in here. And the other one that he uses the most is, "Thus saith the Lord God." But here he also is talking about the hand of the Lord came upon me. What did Ezekiel, how did God use him? Well, we see that God used Ezekiel by speaking expressly to him. You know, I can think of you and I and how God's word speaks expressly to us, directly to us. This wasn't written just for pastor or just for you. It's written from God to us, directly to us. And he's expressly talking to us here. We know that we sing that song, you know, about holding the hand of Jesus and I'll follow after Jesus. The very hand of God was upon this man, encouraging him and influencing him and giving him the words to say at these different times. And so God used his word and God helped him to voice God's word directly. Thus saith the Lord God. This isn't something that I recreated in my mind after God told me it. You know, I didn't paraphrase. I'm not paraphrasing God. This is what God says. And so he's validating that there is a God in everything that he is saying and doing. And the Lord is using him in a lot of different ways. Now, we're getting after the hour. I want to just dive into this next verses, but I don't think I'm going to. We've had enough things to think about here tonight. Ezekiel, he's the man of the hour for us on Sunday nights for some time now that we'll be looking at. And we're going to some parts perhaps get very detailed, and other parts Pastor may move forward and, you know, explain and move forward. But we are going to go through this book. I'm so excited about it. I hope that you are too, because it's a big puzzle piece of God's plan that fits in nicely with what's already there and helps give us a fresh perspective of the prophetic truths of the Word. Your challenge is to get a timeline down of God's plan in your mind. When we hear the Word of God and we apply it, know where you're at on that timeline. When you're talking to somebody else about Christ, knowing where you're at on there as well will help you to put... It's strange, but it's true when you begin to realize that even your memorization of Scripture, you will soon be able to point out where that the context of that Scripture falls on that line as well. That's how God wrote his Word. What a wonderful, wonderful library of books we have right here in our own hands. Let's ask God's blessing. Father, tonight we thank you so much for the opportunity we've had to come and, Lord, to consider prophecy. Why is it important to us, Lord? I pray that you'll convict our hearts and, Lord, to enjoy the very Word of God, to enjoy this book of Ezekiel that we'll be contemplating, that we'll be studying, that we'll be looking at. Open our hearts and our minds to the truths that we'll find there, that we might give you the praise and the thanks. And we thank you so much for the hope that you give each and every one of us. Help us, Lord, not to be, not to hold back on the hope that you've given us, but help us, Lord, to share it with others, for we know our time is short. Help us to use it wisely for your glory. We pray and ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead.